Thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located here in Portland, Oregon. Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center, begins a new series titled Overflow, and this podcast focuses on a life that overflows. Before we go much further, feel free to download the sermon notes and look up the key Bible reference for this podcast. It's coming from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 through 9.
To answer this out loud, it's a rhetorical question, but what aspect of our church service do you most look forward to as you get ready to come on a Sunday? I mean, some of you might say, well, it's worship. I just enjoy the music. It just lifts my spirits. I love our worship time. Others of you might say, well, it's fellowship. My best friends in the world are here, and I wouldn't want to miss it. I just feel so much a part of a community when I come to church here. I look forward to that. Some of you might say, you know, I just need a break from the drama and the pressures of life, and I just look forward to being in God's presence. Just a few minutes that I have in God's presence just does it for me. Some of you might even say the sermon. Say, I just like to listen to Pastor Ray, and he's so cute, and I just like the sermons. And I hope a couple of you would say that. Other than Linda, I hope a couple more people would maybe say that. But here's a thought. I want you to think about this. If you really understood God's explicit promises, if you truly grasp God's explicit promises in His Word, it ought to be the offering that you most look forward to. Anyone think of that? Did anyone say offering time is what I look forward to? Now, here's why. Scripture says giving is a direct conduit to divine blessing in your life. Let me say that again. Giving is a direct conduit. Your giving is a direct conduit to God's blessing in your life. So offering time ought to be our favorite time. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Wow. Jesus himself said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, I believe it is, that you are more blessed to give than to receive. That means that what you give away brings greater blessing than what you receive. I mean, even orangutans get that. That's why they share their monkey biscuits. We don't even do that sometimes. Jesus also said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, he said, give, and it shall be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing will be poured into your lap, for with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Now some people argue, in fact, people that know me, people that listen online to our messages, my messages, and read my devotional blog will sometimes argue with statements that I make like this, and they will say things like, well, whatever Jesus said about giving is really more out of Old Testament law than it is New Testament grace. And so anything that Jesus said about money in the Gospels doesn't relate to the New Testament era. But if you were to look in a lot of places within the New Testament, you would find that that's not true. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will also reap generously. There we have it, the principle at work. In other words, God ensures that if you give a lot, you will not only receive a lot, but it'll be chock full, packed in, and spilling over. It will overflow into your lap. You will be spilling over with divine blessing. Now, that symbolism was taken from a Middle Eastern grain market. Back in those days, people would literally go shopping and they would expect to end up with a lap full of grain as they did. You see, people in that day, both men and women, wore long flowing robes that went all the way down to their feet. They would be belted by a sash. And so when they went to the market to purchase grain, they would just simply take that loose clothing and they would pull it up through the sash and they would create a big pocket. And that grain would be poured out into their pocket, into their lap, and it would overflow. It would spill over. That's why Jesus said that it'll be poured into your lap. The grain will be there to full and to overflowing. And Jesus chose that word picture precisely because he wanted you to know that God will fill your life with blessing to the point of overflowing. God wants you to know that. And so the principle is this: generous giving results in greater reward from an even more generous God. That's the principle at work. Not my law, not my principle. That is God's universal principle that your generous giving will result in greater reward that God will pour back into your lap to full and overflowing. Do you want God's blessings to be spilling over, overflowing from your life? I mean, anyone beside me want that for your life? I mean, I want God's blessing to be so overwhelming to me that I cannot contain them. Well, the most direct route, if you want that for your life, the most direct route to divine blessing is generous giving. You give, God gives back to overflowing. Now, that in itself, that truth in itself should make generous givers of us all. Offering time at PCC ought to be party time. When you see the ushers reach for the plates and begin to walk down front, you ought to stand and cheer and clap and hoot and holler, because God is about to show you once again that you cannot outgive God. I mean, if we really believe what the Word says, then we would look forward to offering time like none other, because we understand that once I put that gift in the plate, God is going to prove to me once again that I cannot outgive Him. Now, sadly, unbelievably, many Christians, even some of you in this room today, don't really believe, not my preaching, but God's promises. You don't really give generously. Some of you don't even give at all. But listen, this business of giving is a fundamental issue. It's a fundamental issue of faith. It's an issue of your trust and your obedience to God. Your trust in God, your obedience to God. It's about giving God a shot. Giving is about giving God a shot through your giving to not only replenish what you release to Him, but to open up the conduit of heaven so that heaven's abundance literally overflows from your life. It's about giving God a chance to prove Himself, that His word and His promises are true. And that's what I want for you. I want God's blessing to spill over into your life and out of your life. And so that's why we're going to take a journey. We're going to go on a trip together over the next few weeks through 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Just two chapters that we're going to talk about. In fact, if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to look at that one this morning. We'll look at chapter 9 a bit as well. But we're going to enter into this journey. It's a sermon series that I'm simply calling Overflow. Because as I look and I read and I study Scripture as it relates to this concept, that's the word picture that comes to my mind. Overflowing. God wants to pour His blessings out into your lap in a way that overflows. And so in these two chapters, we're going to learn a compelling, a practical, and a fun. Yes, a fun theology of giving. You've never thought a theology of giving is fun, have you? But we're going to learn a fun theology for giving. Now, I'm not going to do this. I want you to know this right up front, that I'm not going to do this because I want your money. I don't need your money. There's nothing that I need from you right now financially, although I would use it if you give it to me. We will turn it into mission in this church. I'm not bucking for a salary increase. I don't need that. I don't want that. In fact, if the deacons came to me today and say, "Pastor Ray, you are just such a nice guy. We want to give you a 10% salary increase," I would say, "No, I don't want it." Sorry, Linda. I would say, "I don't want it. Just take it and divide it up between the rest of the staff. I don't want it." We're not in a building campaign. We're not trying to buy something. We're not trying to hire more staff, although I could see things that we could do if we had it. I don't want to buy a corporate jet. Although I get on a plane in a couple of days to go to Ethiopia, and about 20 hours into that flight, I sometimes think, you know, a corporate jet, a cushy corporate jet would be really nice. We're not trying to buy that. I simply want God's blessings to overflow in your life. From the bottom of my heart, from my heart to yours, I simply want God's blessings to overflow in your life. I want you to find out that you cannot outgive God. I want these students that are sitting here to know this. I want you to know this early on, these high school students, college students, middle school students, I want you to get this early on, that you cannot outgive God. So start right now. Start testing God in this. Start practicing this, because you will discover that that is true, friends, that you cannot outgive God. I want you to discover, or to rediscover, as the case may be, that the more you give away, the more God gives to you to give away. Did you catch that? The more you give away, the more God gives to you to give away, so that he can give you more, so that you can give away more. That is the circle of giving that God has created. That is a universal law. The more you give away, the more he gives to you, so that you can give away more, so that he can give more, so that you can give away more. That's just the way God rolls. And I want to, here's really what I want for us as a church. I want us to become the pipeline of those overflowing blessings being repurposed so that we become the greatest conduit for the completion of the Great Commission in Christian history. I want that for our church. We're talking about that. I'm declaring that. We're praying that. And we're seeing God begin to bring that to pass. I'm seeing the tip of the iceberg of that request being fulfilled, that we are becoming the greatest conduit for the completion of the Great Commission of any single church that I know of in the history of Christianity. Did you know that as we launched into this church planting business in Africa 3 years ago, out of our church and through our church, we have given now nearly $2 million in 3 years to that? That is becoming true, that we are becoming the conduit for the completion of the Great Commission, which is to take this gospel to people that haven't heard yet. And then, Jesus says in Matthew 24, then the end will come. You've heard me say a couple of weeks ago that our missions giving at this point in the year is well over $1 million, and we still have 4 months to go. God is bringing that request to fruition, to fulfillment, that we are becoming the greatest conduit for the completion of the Great Commission in Christian history. I'm declaring that now. It might sound weird. You might think that's egotistical. I hope you don't. But I'm just saying, why not? Why not pray that? Why not ask God to use us that way? That we would just be a pipeline, a conduit for blessing to the rest of the world. And what we're going to find is the more we give away, the more God gives to us so that we can give away. I can't think of anything more fun than that. And so we're going to talk about that. Now, having heard that we'll be talking about giving, maybe you wish you would have went to visit Aunt Gertie this morning instead of sitting here listening to the preacher talk about your money. Maybe you wish you would have volunteered for the nursery after all so you didn't have to sit through this. Maybe you wish you'd have stayed home to watch the Seahawks. They're on the road today, by the way, and they may run out of luck. If you know what I mean. Come on, man. Maybe you wish you'd have stayed home as a discerning sports fan to root for the world champion Broncos. I don't know. Maybe you wish you were anywhere but here this morning. But I want to make a promise to you. I want to make a promise to you that I am not going to make you feel guilty or gloomy about your giving. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to make you feel bad about your giving or lack thereof. I'm simply going to point you to the path to feeling good about giving, which is right before us in God's Word. So I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 9, and I'm just simply going to ask you for a favor. This week, today, and over the next few weeks, would you give me a shot at showing that God will be faithful to what he's promised to do if you're faithful to him? Will you give me a shot? Say okay. If you don't say okay, I'm coming out there. Don't make me do it. Now, I'm not going to do it. This is between you and God. I simply want to point you to the path about feeling good about your giving. And so Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're only going to read verses 1 through 9 this morning. This is just going to be kind of an introduction, an overview of the journey that we're going to be on. But this is what Paul says. He says, "We want you to know, friends, about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches." Now, he's writing to the Corinthians, but he's using an example out of the churches from Macedonia. And he says in verse 2, out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they didn't do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. This business of generous giving is a part of God's will for his people. Verse 6, so we urged Titus. Titus was a ministry associate of the Apostle Paul. Titus had sent him to receive an offering in Corinth, and for some reason that hadn't happened. And so he says, since he had made an earlier start, we're asking him again to go and to bring to completion this act of grace on your part. This giving, this offering, is an act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, now see that you also excel in this grace of giving. You're doing well in all of these other things. Now, there's one more thing that you need to excel in, this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, Paul says in verse 8, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Verse 9, we'll end here. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now Paul begins in verses 1 and 2 by commending the Macedonian churches for the attitude of joy that overflowed in liberality of giving, even in the midst of severe affliction. Now, the Corinth church was in the southern part of Greece, in what's called Achaia or Achaia. The Macedonian churches were in the northern part of Greece, in an area called Macedonia, several churches that Paul is referring to. And the Macedonian churches were some of the poorest churches. The whole region was one of the poorest regions around. And the reason it was poor was when the Roman Empire took over the Greek Empire, they confiscated, they took so much of the goods and the income, and through heavy taxation, they just leached the wealth of the Macedonians right out of them. You see, the Greek Empire got its start in Macedonia. Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, who became the greatest of the Greek emperors, was from there. And so the Romans came in and they exacted a heavy price on the Greek Empire. And so they just leached it of its wealth. And so these people were left very, very poor. And so what we get out of that is that they weren't giving out of an abundance. They weren't giving out of their wealth. They were giving out of their poverty. So it's not about the amount, friends. It's not about the amount that you give. This is not about the amount of money, the wealth that you have that you can give out of. It's about the attitude of generosity with which you give whatever you have. And if you wait to have a lot, to give a lot, you'll never have a lot. J.D. Rockefeller said that he would never have been able to tithe on his first million if he hadn't tithed on his first salary, which was $1.50 an hour. You got to be faithful with whatever you have. You got to be a generous giver with whatever you have. It's not the amount, it's the attitude. Verse 3 says that their giving was not only out of affliction, out of their affliction, but it was sacrificial. It says they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Mother Teresa said that if you give what you don't need, then it's not giving. So if you're giving what you need, it becomes sacrificial. And not only sacrificial, but we find that it's organic. It says they gave entirely on their own. Paul didn't manipulate it. He didn't coerce it. He didn't beg for it. They gave on their own. It was organic. In fact, verse 4 tells us that the Macedonians, they begged us to take the money so that they could share in the joy of helping the Christians in Jerusalem. See, that was why the offering was received. The church in Jerusalem was even more poor than the church of Macedonia. They had gone through a tremendous economic downturn. They were suffering. There was famine in the land. And so these churches around the Asia Minor, the Greek Empire, were receiving offerings to send down to the Jerusalem believers. And the Macedonians pled with Paul, give us an opportunity. Give us a chance. You know, let us give in this offering. Even though we don't have anything, we want to step up and we want to give what we have because we want to be a blessing to them. Boy, that is music to a pastor's ear. That is a delight to a shepherd's heart, to have people urgently plead to be able to give, to be a part of something that God is doing. Now, not too many pastors ever have that experience. You know, I've had that on a few occasions. In fact, I'm thinking of a wonderful family in this church, close friends to Lyndon and me, that had told me that they stepped up to give significantly financially to them in one of the projects that we were doing. And they said as a result of that, that God began to bless their business. And God began to send business their way that didn't make sense in the middle of the economic downturn that we came through. And time after time after time, in a short amount of time, they began to realize that God was sending them stuff that just didn't make sense. And so Lynn and I were out to dinner with them the other night, just enjoying a wonderful time of fellowship. And they reiterated that story, and then they looked at us, they looked at me, and they said, so what's next? Where can we give? What are you up to? We want to be a part of it. You know, don't rob us of this opportunity to use what God has given us. We want to give more, because we understand the more we give, the more God gives to us so that we can give more. Wow, that is music to my ears. The Macedonians literally pled for an opportunity to give. They found giving so rewarding, so enriching, so self-beneficial that they were literally begging for offering time. They were standing and cheering, it's offering time, yay God, we get to give, and we get to prove once again that we cannot outgive you. Like Surya the orangutan, they understood that sharing their monkey biscuit would cause joy and blessing to overflow in their lives. They got it. They knew the giving principle. They knew the giving principle, that what you sow determines what you grow. What you sow determines what you grow. That is, that you won't get a crop on anything more than the seed you sow. Let me say that again. It's a principle, that you will not grow what you don't sow. And so Paul says that if you want a lot, you've got to sow a lot. If you sow sparingly, guess what? You reap sparingly. Now Paul wants the Corinthians to embrace that principle as the Macedonians did. He says, look, this stuff works. They're proof positive that this stuff works because it's God's law. And now I want you, he says to the Corinthians, I want you to get it so that you can experience this overflow of blessing as well. And I would like for us to come to that place too, to get to that place where you will be pleading with me to place your resources before God, knowing that it will bring a harvest in time and in eternity. You know, not only someday in heaven, but even right now, it will bring a harvest of blessing by what you do. Not only in the people that you bless and the souls that get saved as a result of it, but that it will make you spiritually and materially wealthy as well. Yeah, materially wealthy as well, overflowingly so. You say, wait a minute, even materially? Well, I first of all would say that the blessings of God aren't just material. And I think the American church has been sold a bill of goods that says that it's just about money, but it's not. God blesses us in so many other ways. He blesses us with joy, with stability, with happiness, with health, with good relationships, and then also materially as well. But I can take you to some of the poorest people on the planet, in the nations in Africa that we work in, and I would say to you that they are far wealthier than most people I know, and yet they have nothing. They don't even have another change of clothes. They live in mud and stick huts. They barely have enough to eat that day. They eke out a subsistence living. And yet they have more joy, you know, more purpose, more hope, more happiness than most people that I know. So it's not about just material things. And yet God has promised to bless us materially if we bless him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11. Turn over there. And I want you to see this for yourself. Paul says, when you do this, you will be made rich in how many ways? In every way. So riches spiritually, riches emotionally, riches relationally, and riches materially. Now, why does God want you to be all kinds of rich, spiritually, relationally, as well as materially? Why does he want you to be all kinds of rich? The rest of the verse says, at least one of the reasons, so you can be generous on every occasion. Why? So that your generosity will result in others thanking God. You see, Paul was going to take this offering down to the Jerusalem church. And he says, God wants to make you rich so that you can be generous, so that people like will be the recipients of this offering, will lift their praise and their gratitude to God for what you've done. And so that's why I'm teaching this series, Overflow. I don't want you, I don't want us, I don't want to miss out on those blessings. I don't want you to miss out on those riches. And the basis for my appeal is none other than God's generous giving that's expressed in the incarnation, the birth of Jesus Christ, that's described for us in the last verse of our text. So I want you to turn back and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. The last verse is really the basis of this appeal. And this is what Paul says. He says, "For you know the grace," there it is again, the grace of our Lord. We talked about the grace of giving. He says, "We want you to know the grace," and you already know about the grace of our Lord, "that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." You see, Jesus gave up heaven's wealth. He set aside the riches of glory to take on impoverished human life, so that by his sacrificial living and a sacrificial giving, we who were hopelessly poor could become eternally rich. That's why Jesus did it. You see, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is a giver. God is a giver. He gave his all with eagerness and with joy. He set the example. He established a pattern doing first what he now calls us to do. Did you realize that? He's not asking us to do something he didn't do. He set the pattern. He established the model. And he says, "Now I want you to be like me. I want you to do this." Verse 7 says, "As you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, knowledge, complete earnestness in your love for us, all of these spiritual graces, these spiritual disciplines, now see that you also excel in one more thing, in this grace of giving." And then he says in verse 8, he says, "This is a test. This is a test." He says, "I'm not commanding you. This is not something that I'm going to come checking on. I'm not going to check your tithe record. This is up to you. This is between you and God. I'm not commanding you. I'm simply testing the sincerity of your love." You see, giving is the acid test of authentic love. I'm testing the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others who understand this principle of giving. I'm testing you. I want you to imagine it this way. Suppose that your father was a multi-billionaire. And wouldn't that be nice, huh? That your dad was a multi-billionaire. And one day he comes to you and he says, "I have a large fortune. This is huge. It's humongous. And I want to give it to you. But I first need to know if you can handle this kind of wealth." Not a bad thing for parents to do, by the way, is to make sure your kids can handle what you're about to give them. So I want to make sure that you can handle this kind of wealth. So I'm giving you a set amount of money, but I want you to learn to live on less that amount so that then you can be generous and give to other people who need your help. So you live on a set amount, but you give some of it away. I want you to benefit those around you. Use some of it to help others. Now, I'll be watching. I'll be watching you. I want to see how you manage the amount I give, and I want to see how you distribute a part of it to generously bless others. Now remember this. It's my money. Your dad says, remember this. It's my money. It's a huge amount. But if you handle it well, it'll all be yours. Now, you imagine you had that conversation with your wealthy father. How would you then handle that money? My guess is you would be very wise and very generous with it. Am I right? You'd be very wise and extremely generous with it. That's the essence of what God says about money, about your money. He says, it's not really yours. It's all mine. It's mine. But I'm giving it to you to manage. And that's what's called stewardship. It's all mine, but I'm giving it to you to manage, stewardship. And how you manage it is a test. If you pass the test, God will cause abundance in your life to overflow. God's promise, not mine. That's why Proverbs 11:24, I love this verse, says this: "The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller." Again, here's the point. The more you give away, the more God gives you to give away. The more you give away, the more God will give you to give away so that he can give you more so that you can give away more. That is the divine, eternal, universal principle of giving that God wants you to know. Now, why does he do that? Why does he do that? And with this, we're going to get ready to come to the Lord's table. We're going to end our service today by receiving communion together and keeping in mind that last verse of 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 that we read. You know, this is what we're celebrating, that Jesus gave up his riches and glory to come to live an impoverished life so that we, through his poverty, could become and experience the wealth, the eternal wealth of God. But why does God ask us to partake in that? Why does God ask us to be that way? Well, among the many reasons I think maybe we could give, here is what I think is the most compelling and the most important of those reasons. Here it is. God wants you to learn to be like him. Why does he ask you to give? Why does he ask you to be generous and liberal in your giving? Because he wants you to be like him. You see, God's identifying characteristic is generosity. It's generosity. And everything you have is because of that. You would have zip, nothing, nada. If it weren't for God's ridiculous generosity, you would have nothing. You wouldn't even be alive, much less be here today. He created you, and everything you and I have in life is a gift from him. It's all a gift from God. He's overflowingly generous. He's overflowingly generous, so he says, I want you to be like me. Like father, like son. Like dad, like daughter. I want you to be ridiculously generous as well. And so he set a universal law in motion that every time you are generous, guess what happens? You grow in your likeness to him. He created you and me originally to be like him. We were created in his image, but sin broke that, put a barrier in that process of being like God. But Jesus came along to reestablish God's original intent. And Romans 8 says that through Jesus and everything that we're under his lordship, but everything that happens in our life is for the purpose of conforming him to the likeness of God's Son. And every time we're generous, we grow in our likeness to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we do, he releases reward for our trust and obedience. The more we give, the more he gives back so that we can give more away. That's just the way God rolls. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. And that's what God wants for you. And that's what I want for you too as well, overflowingly so. And so as we receive communion today, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that truth, that last verse, that Jesus was so rich, but in his grace, he set that aside so that by giving of himself so as to be poor, that through his poverty, we became eternally wealthy in him. And as you receive these elements today, I want to just challenge you that you would re-examine your attitude about what God has given you. You would re-examine your attitude about money. That you would re-examine yourself to see, am I holding this loosely? Because that's the fleshly desire that we all contend with. It's mine. I want to hold on to it. But the spirit man says, no, I want to give it out because God gave it to me. And as I give it out, I know that he'll give me more so that I can give away more. That's the attitude of Christ. Is that your attitude as well? As you think about what Christ did for you, I want you to think about, now, how can I live that way and be that for other people? How can I be Christ extended through my generosity to the rest of the world? Would you come, servers? I'm going to invite the musicians to come and
thanks for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect or just visiting us here in Oregon, please join us for one of our services. For more information about our church, you can find it right here on our website at bcctoday.com.